Well, tonight we continue our studies in the book of Jonah, turning to Jonah chapter 2. We'll just take up the reading at verse 17 of chapter 1, and then we'll read the whole of the second chapter. So Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, we saw last week in chapter 1 how Jonah quite willfully, quite deliberately chose to disobey God. God told Jonah to go to the east and preach to the wicked city of Nineveh. But Jonah went west in completely the opposite direction. He set sail for Tarshish in Spain. But as we saw last week, Jonah's disobedience had terrible consequences. Because as Jonah sailed to Tarshish, the Lord sent a great storm. And the storm was so severe, the ship was in danger of breaking up. And Jonah knew that he was responsible. His disobedience had caused that great storm. And so he told the other sailors on board the ship to throw him into the sea. And though they were very, very reluctant to do that, eventually they decided that they had no other alternative. And so they picked him up and they threw him overboard. And immediately the storm abated and the sea became calm. But that, of course, wasn't the end of Jonah. Even though Jonah had been so disobedient, God still had a plan for Jonah's life. You see, God was determined that Nineveh should be evangelized. And God still intended that Jonah should be the evangelist. But of course, before that could happen, there needed to be a change in Jonah himself. Jonah had to be disciplined, he had to be chastised before he could be restored. And so what happened to Jonah? Well, we read there in verse 17 of chapter 1. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, as you know, sometimes this fish is referred to as a whale. We've probably all sung with the children, "Now listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale." Well, we certainly can't be sure that the fish was a whale, because the word used just means a huge fish or a sea monster. I suppose it might have been a whale, it might not have been. All we can say is that Jonah was swallowed by some kind of huge fish. Now, people have sometimes questioned whether such a thing could actually happen, whether there's a fish big enough to swallow a man, or whether a man could possibly survive for 3 days in the belly of a fish. But you know, it's very important that we look exactly at what the verse says. And the verse says the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now it may be that this fish was just a one-off. It may be there's never been another fish like this one before or since. It was a fish prepared by God. You know, there's a famous account of a sailor, I think it was in the 1920s, who was swallowed by a whale off the coast of Canada. And another sailor fired a harpoon at the whale, and the whale vomited out the man, and the man was safely rescued. But you know, we don't need that kind of story to confirm the truth of what we read here. You see, God is the great creator. God is able to do whatever he chooses to do. And here God chose to prepare a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, clearly, Jonah's preservation in the belly of the fish, this was a tremendous miracle. But you know, an even greater miracle took place in the heart of Jonah. Because through this chastening experience, God did a very real work in Jonah's life. And as a result, Jonah was restored. Restored back into fellowship with God, and also restored back to the work that God had called him to do. Martin Luther used to speak about God's merciful wrath. God's merciful wrath. And in a very real sense, that's what Jonah was experiencing here. He was experiencing God's merciful wrath. Well, this evening as we look at these verses, I just want us to notice how this process of restoration took place in Jonah's life. And the first thing we notice is this, that Jonah began to pray. He began to pray. We have it there in verse 1, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And we read verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now, we saw last time in chapter 1 that Jonah wasn't praying at all. He'd fled from the presence of the Lord. He'd turned his back on God. And in the midst of the storm, though pagan sailors were praying to their pagan gods, Jonah wasn't praying at all. Jonah had no desire to pray. But now, because of this chastening experience, Jonah began to pray. He says, verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Jonah began to pray. You see, despite his disobedience, despite his backsliding, Jonah was still a child of God. God never forsakes, God never abandons his children. Indeed, we read in verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Despite everything that had happened, God was still Jonah's God. And from the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to his God. And that, of course, is what God's children do. It's one of the marks of a child of God. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. God's children pray. And Jonah, despite his disobedience, despite his backsliding, he was still a child of God. And there in the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed. And surely this incident reminds us that we can pray to God at any time and in any place. And what a privilege that is. Wherever we are, we can always talk to God in prayer, because we're always in God's presence. The psalmist says that God is our dwelling place. We don't visit God. We live in God's presence. And therefore we can talk to God at any time and in any place. And God is always there. He's always listening. He's a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. I remember some years ago now, when our youngest son, Ben, was still living at home, one evening he said he was going out with his friends. And I said to him, well, when you come in, come quietly. Make sure you don't disturb us. Well, he said, I'll be in no later than 11 o'clock. Well, I said, in that case, I'll probably still be up. And so at about 10 o'clock, my wife went to bed, and I stretched out on the settee, and I watched news at 10, and at 10:30, I switched over to Newsnight, and the next time I looked at my watch, it was midnight. And rather annoyed, I thought to myself, well, where's Ben? He said he was going to be in at 11. So I decided to ring him on his mobile. And so I did that. And when he answered his mobile with a very sleepy voice, he said, Dad, I'm upstairs in bed. He said, you were fast asleep on the settee when I came in, and I thought it was best not to disturb you. Well, how terrible it would be if God were like us, if God were to feel tired, if God were to fall asleep. But God isn't like us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, and his ears are always open to our cry. But then the second thing we notice here is this, that in the belly of the fish, Jonah acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Look at what he says, verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Now, we're told in chapter 1 and verse 15 that it was the sailors who threw Jonah into the sea. But here Jonah says to God, you cast me into the sea. In other words, Jonah is saying, Lord, this is your doing. Oh, the sailors may physically have lifted me up and thrown me overboard, that's true. But Jonah says, Lord, this is your doing. I'm not here just by accident or by chance. I'm not here because some terrible misfortune befell me. No, says Jonah, I'm here because you have ordained it. You cast me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And that, of course, was true. But God did that for a purpose, in order to bring Jonah to repentance, in order to restore him back to the work God wanted him to do. And surely that reminds us that in every circumstance of our lives, very often in ways we don't fully understand, God is working out his sovereign plans and purposes. And you know, even when God has to discipline us, even when God has to chastise us, he always does it in love. And he always does it for a purpose. And that purpose is our spiritual good, our spiritual well-being. We read in Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines us for our good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And then thirdly, we see that in the belly of the fish, Jonah turned to God's word. Because we find all through this prayer, Jonah is quoting from the Old Testament. Indeed, if we didn't know the context of these verses, we might well think that we were reading one of the Psalms. Because Jonah here uses the words of the psalmist as he cries out to God in prayer. Now, we saw in chapter 1, that Jonah turned his back on God's word. God had spoken, but Jonah didn't want to know. But now in this time of great crisis, Jonah turned back to God's word. Spurgeon says this. He says, when a true child of God is in trouble, how precious his Bible becomes. When a true child of God is in trouble, how precious his Bible becomes. Well, that was true of Jonah. Jonah only had a very small Bible. But we see here that Jonah was so familiar with God's word, he was able to bring it to his remembrance and he was able to use it. Well, I wonder this evening, can we do the same? Think of the many wonderful promises that God has given us in his word. Promises given to comfort us and to strengthen us and to give us hope in times of adversity. I wonder how well do we know the scriptures? Have we memorized some of the promises from God's word? In the belly of the fish, Jonah remembered God's word. And then too, in the belly of the fish, we see that Jonah reconsecrated his life to the Lord. He says, verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Now, Jonah there looks back to a time when he'd made vows to the Lord. Perhaps it was the time when God first called him to be a prophet. He'd made vows of consecration to the Lord. Well, in the belly of the fish, Jonah remembered those vows and he consecrated himself afresh to the Lord. And you know, there are times in Christian living when we need to do the same. I've sometimes heard people testify how 10, 20, 30 years ago, perhaps at some special meeting, they yielded their lives fully and completely to God. They laid all on the altar for him. Well, yes, that's fine. But the vital question, of course, is this. Is my life still fully yielded to the Lord? Or could it be that with the passing of the years, that my consecration is no longer what it used to be? I remember as a boy listening to the well-known evangelist Lindsay Glegg. He was a favourite speaker at the Filey Convention, and he was well in his 90s when the Lord called him home. And I remember Lindsay Glegg once telling the story of this man who loved to speak about a wonderful spiritual experience he'd had 25 years earlier. And it was so wonderful, he'd written it all down in great detail. And he used to refer to it as his blessed experience. And sometimes when people called to see him, he would get out the paper on which it was all written and he would read it to them. Well, one day a friend called and the man said to his wife, he said, "Oh, would you just go upstairs and get me my blessed experience?" So his wife ran upstairs and then a minute or two later she came downstairs. She said, oh dear, something dreadful has happened. She said, there's been mice in the drawer where your blessed experience was. And sadly, the mice have eaten your blessed experience. Well, Lindsay Glegg made the point. It's no use having a blessed experience 25 years ago unless that experience is real and vital today. And that's why vows of consecration need to be renewed. And can I suggest they need to be renewed daily? Bishop Taylor Smith was a well-loved evangelical bishop of a previous generation. And on one occasion he was asked the question, "What is the secret of your consistent spiritual life?" And the reply the bishop gave was this. He said, "Each morning when I wake up, before I get out of bed, I lift my heart to the Lord. And I say, 'Blessed Lord, this bed is the altar. My body is the sacrifice. And I gladly offer myself to you, so that for the next 24 hours, I may be yours alone for your pleasure and service.'" You see, vows of consecration need to be renewed. And they need to be renewed daily. I remember listening to Stuart Olliott, and on one occasion he said this. He said, "The Christian you are is the Christian you are right now. It's no use talking about what you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. The Christian you are is the Christian you are right now." And if we are going to be the people God wants us to be, then each day there needs to be this commitment, this yielding of our lives to the Lord. And then one final thing to notice as we draw to a close, and that is this, that Jonah recognized and acknowledged the power of God. He says there in verse 9, he says, salvation is of the Lord. Well, humanly speaking, Jonah's situation was absolutely hopeless. There he was in the depths of the sea, entombed in the belly of the fish. In a very real sense, Jonah was in the place of death. He was doomed to die. And there was absolutely nothing Jonah could do to save himself. There was no possible way of escape. And yet what happened? We read verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You see, Jonah was rescued. Jonah miraculously was saved, but he was only saved because of the grace and the mercy and the power of God. It was God and God alone who saved him. Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. And of course the same is true of our salvation. The Bible says that our sins deserve eternal death. Because of sin, we're all under the wrath and judgment of God. And just like Jonah, we are powerless to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. But the good news of the gospel is this, that though we can't save ourselves, God, through the death of his Son upon the cross, he's provided a full and free salvation for all who put their faith and trust in him. And through faith in Christ, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be counted righteous in God's sight. Not because of anything we've done, but only because of what God has done for us through the death of his Son upon the cross. Our salvation, like Jonah's salvation from the belly of the fish, our salvation is God's doing. We too can echo the words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And you know, because salvation is of the Lord, all the praise and all the glory must go to him. You see, if we played some part in our own salvation, if there was just something we could do to make our salvation possible, then some of the glory would go to us. But because we contribute nothing to our salvation, except the sin from which we need to be saved, because we contribute nothing to our own salvation, all the praise and all the glory must go to God and not to man. We can say in the words of the old hymn, to God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Every truly born again Christian can truly say from the heart, with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord.